Well, we're back in John's Gospel, and you may be interested to know that there are only four chapters left. Only four chapters left, all right? So we're just getting into chapter 16, but we're going to start reading the beginning from verse 18 of chapter 15. So John chapter 15, starting to read at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, from whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And we'll leave the reading there, and we thank God for his word. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus is that he doesn't hide the truth from us. Some of you may have had a salesperson come to the door over the years, and they've shown you their product, but of course they've hidden certain things from you. Maybe at first they've hidden the price of the product or some of the negative aspects of the product from you. I remember buying a car once, and I thought that I'd got a really good deal, but it wasn't long before I was driving down the road and all I could hear was this donk, 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 donk. And of course there was something that that wasn't quite right with it, but it was too late by then and I'd purchased the car. No, Jesus doesn't hide the truth from us. He's plain and open, and in his word, he tells us that there is a cost involved when it comes to following him. And he invited people to count the cost before they chose to follow him. I hope that the preacher who invited you to become a Christian warned you about the cost of following Jesus and didn't simply say to you that all would be rosy, and that all your problems would disappear. It can be very costly following Jesus. Of course, the blessings and the advantages far outweigh the cost. There can be no doubt about that. But the cost is very real. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this morning, I really want us to think about what we can expect to face when we follow Jesus, or when we identify ourselves with him. But having talked about the cost of following Jesus, I do want to conclude with some encouragements, because we need encouragement as well. Now, we're still in the upper room as we look at these verses, where Jesus is to be found with his disciples. And Jesus, in these verses, tells his disciples that they must testify about him in the coming days. You can see that, can't you, in verse 26 and 27. In other words, it's going to be their responsibility to go out into the world and to declare the good news concerning him. But he wants to prepare them for the time ahead. What does Jesus want to prepare them for? Well, let me mention four things very briefly from the text here. Firstly, hatred. Okay, hatred. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, not everyone will express hatred to them. I want you to notice the word if there at the beginning of verse 18, if the world hates you. But there will be times, Jesus says to his disciples, when the world will hate you, and sometimes that hatred will be intense. Now, Jesus in verse 18 says, if the world hates you. What does Jesus mean here when he speaks about the world hating them? You see, in the Bible, the word world is used in different ways. Firstly, the word world can refer to the plant life, to the birds, to the animals, and so on, the created world. It can also refer to people, for God so loved the world. But it can also refer to all that is contrary to God and opposed to God. We often talk about worldliness, and what we are referring to is sinful thinking and behavior. And that's how the word world is used here. There will be times, Jesus says to his disciples, when the world, when worldly men, when worldly governments, when worldly groupings will hate you. Of course, every individual wants to be loved and accepted. But Jesus says here, doesn't he, that the world will not love you as its own. Jesus wants to prepare them for hatred. He also wants to prepare them for persecution. Look at verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Of course, the persecution would arise initially from the Jews, the religious Jews, for the simple reason that the gospel was first taken to the Jew. But of course, as we read on into the book of Acts and the believers take the gospel to cities within the Mediterranean world, we see Jews and Gentiles persecuting believers. So Jesus wants to prepare them to meet with hatred and persecution and also excommunication. Look at verse 2 of John chapter 16. You see, they're going to be put out of the synagogues. Just as the blind man in chapter 9 of the book of John was put out of the synagogue. And what did he do other than say that Jesus had put mud on his eyes and enabled him to see? You know, this really would be a terrible thing for the disciples to experience in the coming days, because it would mean that they would be considered as unwelcome persons in Jewish society. They would effectively become like foreigners. That's what it meant to be thrown out of the synagogue. And sometimes when people were thrown out of the synagogue, they were even anathematized or cursed. You know, damnation would be pronounced upon them. This would be difficult for them. But Jesus also wanted to prepare them, fourthly, for death. Just like Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr. Were all the apostles martyred? Well, we can't be sure about them all, but a good number of them were. Jesus wanted to prepare them for this. Of course, we're not the disciples of Jesus. We're not the apostles, I should say, of Jesus. But do we know something of what it is to experience the world's hostility? Of course, we will only really feel that hostility if we clearly identify ourselves with Jesus and endeavour to testify to him. But I wonder, do we feel something at least of that hostility when we make a stand for Jesus at work? Do we feel something of the world's hostility when we stand up in an RE class and nail our colours to the mast and seek to defend the Christian position? Do we feel something of this hostility when we seek to testify to Jesus Christ in all sorts of different contexts? Some of you read Evangelicals Now. Others of you read Evangelical Times. And you will know that there is a church in Scotland that has in recent days experienced what I would argue is persecution. I'm referring to the Tron in Glasgow. And when you think about it, it's not really that far down the road, is it? They belong to a particular denomination, but the denomination went down a particular road, and the minister, along with the rest of the church, did not feel happy about this. They felt that it was very clearly contrary to the will of God, to the will of Jesus, and believed that they needed to make a stand and remove themselves from the denomination. Well, the denomination basically said, well, in that case, you can't have your building. And you can't have your manse. We're going to have all of your assets. And so basically that they've been put out of their building and are now having to worship in another location within the city. Incidentally, the Lord is wonderfully, it seems, blessing that church at the moment. That's the encouragement. I'll pick up upon that thought towards the end. But here is a very clear example of Christians in our day, within our nation, being persecuted because of their stand for the truth. Of course, the level of hostility from the world will not always be the same. We thank God, do we not, for the many restraints that still exist within our society today. It's not going to be that easy for someone to kill me because of my faith. Society still won't allow that. People know that they're likely to be put into prison if they behave in that sort of way. Thank God, too, that the state religion in our country doesn't flog those who profess to know and love the Saviour. Our situation is very different from what it is in other countries. I think it's worth pointing out that when Christianity is seen as a real threat, that is when the hostility occurs. Paul was persecuted terribly, wasn't he, when he visited certain cities and saw success in his ministry in those cities? One group of people that sought to persecute him were those who were in business. And the reason they sought to persecute him was because they lost business as a result of his ministry. You didn't want to be an idol maker if the Apostle Paul came to your town. It was the religious Jews who persecuted Paul, and the reason they persecuted him was because they were jealous of him. They realized that his ministry was often successful, and that their converts were leaving them and going over to Paul and of course becoming Christians. Sometimes people have gone to these little African villages and have sought to testify to Jesus Christ there. And in time, people have become Christians. And the witch doctor hasn't been too impressed by that and has sought to persecute, to make life difficult. Why? Because he's lost his influence, or has begun to lose his influence and his authority. Jesus here in these verses then speaks about the hatred and the persecution that his disciples can expect to face when they testify to him in the coming days. We will know a measure of this as well as we seek to testify to the Lord Jesus. But let's ask the question, why would the world persecute them? Why ever would the world hate them? And we're provided with three reasons here in this portion of Scripture. Firstly, We can expect to be persecuted, we can expect to be hated, we can expect to meet with hostility to one degree or another because of our identification with Jesus Christ. During my footballing days, which seems a long while ago now, we signed a goalkeeper from one of the roughest teams, if not the roughest team in the league at the time. And the reason we were able to sign him was because a Pentecostal church in the town had been witnessing to him and he had become a Christian. That was one of the qualifications, you see, for playing. You had to be a born-again Christian. And so one year he found himself a part of this really rough side in the town, and no doubt in the changing rooms he was playing his part as jokes were made and all the banter took place. But the following season, and I was on the pitch at the time, he became the butt of all their jokes for the simple reason that he had become a Christian and joined a Christian football team. When we identify ourselves with Jesus, we can expect to experience, in some measure at least, what Jesus experienced. What did Jesus say? Remember, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You know, we shouldn't expect an easier ride than Jesus, should we? I mean, we're not better than Jesus, are we? We're not more important than Jesus, are we? If Jesus was persecuted, if Jesus met with hostility, we can expect to meet with such things as well. Identification, then, firstly, with Jesus is what leads to persecution. But secondly, we can expect the world to make life difficult because we no longer belong to this world. Verse 19. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now we recognize, of course, that we are still living within this world. I'm still living in this world, even though one or two people over the years have questioned whether I am indeed on this planet at times. But, you know, we are living in this world. And we're still subject to the authorities. You know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. I knew a lady once who said quite openly that if Margaret Thatcher introduced the poll tax, there was no way that she was going to pay it. And a number of friends and family members said to her, well, you will have to pay it because you're a Christian. And Christians are subject to the authorities. You may not like it, but you have to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So we live in this world, and we're subject to the authorities that God has put into place, and we are to play our part in this world. We have responsibilities as Christians to fulfill, but we no longer belong to this world. That is, we no longer belong to all that is contrary to God and hostile to God. We belong to God and to His kingdom. And we are to seek to live according to His standards and patterns of living. What does the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we no longer belong to this world. We belong to God's kingdom, and we are to seek to live according to the values of the kingdom, but that will inevitably put us out of step with this world in which we live. I'm thankful that I'm one of those people that doesn't have to travel into London too often. Some of you do, some of you have to go to work in London. Maybe some of you, though, even if you don't go into London or haven't gone into London to work, have been into London at Christmas time when, you know, lots of people are shopping and preparing for the 25th. Maybe you've tried to walk along a street that has been absolutely packed and everybody has been walking in the opposite direction to you. If you have experience that, you will know that it's a very difficult thing, actually, to walk in the direction that you want to go. And the likelihood is that you will have been knocked and bumped. It may be that you have even been knocked over. Perhaps that's an illustration of what it's like living as a Christian in this world at times. We find ourselves at odds with the world. It can be a bumpy ride. Why does the world persecute Christians? Because of their identification with Jesus, because they are no longer of this world. But thirdly, because the world is spiritually ignorant. Here we're focusing on verses 22, 23 and 24. Men and women who belong to this world act towards believers in the way they do because they are spiritually ignorant. It's totally illogical, isn't it, what some people do to Christians around the world today. It doesn't make any sense at all. But it is because they are spiritually ignorant. Think about Jesus' life for a moment. He acted righteously. He never sinned once. He never did anything wrong. He always spoke the truth. And yet, what did the religious authorities do to him? Well, they made life very difficult for him and eventually sought to put him to death. And of course, in doing so, the prophecy was fulfilled, wasn't it? They hated me, verse 25, without reason. There's no logical reason for the world behaving in the way that it does. But it behaves the way that it does because it is ignorant, spiritually ignorant. Behaves the way that it does because it does not know God. If you were, though, to have asked any of the religious Jews whether or not they knew God, most of them would have said yes. But of course, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that many of them didn't. Of course, they knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about the scriptures. They could recite the scriptures. But they did not know God personally. And evidence of this was their rejection of Jesus, who came into the world to reveal God to man, to reveal the Father to the world. Their rejection of Jesus was a clear indication of their rejection and hatred of the true and the living God, despite what they said, despite what they professed. Many of the religious Jews were blind and ignorant, and ironically, when some of them sought to put Jesus to death, they thought that they were doing the right thing. And in due time, when some of the disciples would be put to death, there would be those who thought that they were doing the right thing, that they were providing a service to God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. So when you meet with hostility, when you meet with rejection, when someone laughs at you, when someone takes the mickey out of you for being a Christian, when someone ostracizes you, someone becomes a real pain in the neck at school or at college or at work, be mindful that it is because they are spiritually ignorant. They do not know God. Why did Jesus tell his disciples these things that we've been considering this morning? Well, the answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 16 and also in verse 4. Let me just read those verses to you. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. You see, the big danger for the disciples was that persecution should come as a surprise to them. But Jesus didn't want it to come as a surprise to them because he didn't want them to stumble. He didn't want them to fall when it suddenly came their way. And it would come their way. It's important that we read the scriptures and study the scriptures so that we know what we are to expect as Christians as we live faithful lives before the Lord Jesus. Just as we close this morning, were there any encouragements for Jesus' disciples? Are there any encouragements for us this morning? Well, there are. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we can see that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them the Counselor. And effectively, Jesus will be with them until the end of the age, just as Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will be with us. Right up until the end of the age. And the Counselor would supply all of their needs, just as he will supply all of our needs. Strength will be given. Grace will be given. All that is needed in order to make a stand, in order to be faithful, will be given. But can we think of some other things to take away in order to encourage us? Well, I think we can. You see, persecution often provides a wonderful opportunity for witness. Why are these people willing to suffer in the way that they are? It causes people to ask questions. It causes people to inquire. And then, of course, there is an opportunity to respond. Let me say, too, that the church often grows quickly where there is persecution, where there is hostility. This was certainly the case for the early church. The church was persecuted, but it continued to grow. And around the world today, where the church is persecuted, it is often growing at a rapid rate. Another encouragement, I believe, is to say that persecution often leads believers, it often leads the church to being refined and made holy. These are all good things. But just one last thought. And it may be difficult for us, perhaps, to get our heads around this, but, you know, it would be a great privilege for these disciples to be persecuted for Christ's sake. And if we meet with a difficult time, you know, if we face persecution of one kind or another, we should be thankful, actually. We should be glad that we are counted worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. It's perhaps difficult for us to get our heads around that, but this is what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. This is a portion of Scripture that's worth noting. Dear friends, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Saying the same thing, isn't he? Basically, as what Jesus said to his disciples. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You can have assurance, in other words, of salvation. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. The cost of Jesus can at times be great. But of course, the blessings far outweigh the cost. And the Bible very clearly teaches But if we side with Jesus, if we follow Jesus, if we commit our way to him and are faithful to him, then at the end of the day, we will be given access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we cannot fully identify with all that the early disciples experienced. Probably none of us will be put to death because of our faith, or perhaps put into prison. But when men and women identify themselves with your Son, the Lord Jesus, we know that there can be difficulties and trials. Indeed, we are confident, O Lord, that the more that we are open about our faith and seek to testify about the Lord Jesus, the more we are likely to encounter opposition. Lord, help us to be faithful. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit in order to enable us to stand in a difficult and trying world. And we pray in particular for those who are at work and at college and at school who are seeking to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ when perhaps they are laughed at or their lives are made difficult. Lord, we feel that there is a growing sense of hostility to Christians within our nation. And in recent days there have been a number of situations that have highlighted this fact. Lord, we know that we need to be prepared for these things, and that we shouldn't be surprised by these things. Help us to learn that it is a wonderful privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ in this particular way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.